If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 11, as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. As we have seen thus far, the book of Matthew presents Jesus as the King, King of Israel primarily, but would be exclusively the King of all the world, King of kings and Lord of lords to all people inclusively. Jesus is in harmony and agreement with and the fulfillment of the prophets' writings as he comes to the scene, and he presents himself to the people of Israel as their king and their Messiah. In chapters 1 through 10, we have seen the revelation of the king, his person, his principles, his power, and his people. Here in chapter 11 and then chapter 12, we will see the rebellion against the king. All of Revelation in chapter 1 through 10 will be, all the revelation of Jesus through chapters 1 through 10 will be challenged by his enemies. We will see them reject the revelation of the king and his truth. Jesus will give us three testimonies in this chapter. The first one would be the testimony concerning John, verses 1 through 15. The second, the testimony concerning the unbeliever, verses 16 through 24. And then Jesus' testimony concerning himself, in verses 25 through 30. So I hope you're taking notes. We have a lot to go over tonight. Let's pick it up in verse 1 through 6 in Matthew chapter 11. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his disciples, then he departed there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of the disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we need to look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So the first thing we see in the text is Jesus gives us a picture and a pattern for our ministry, teaching and preaching. We can ask ourselves, well, what should we do? Follow what Jesus did. Teaching is bringing a lesson, a teaching or an understanding of the truth. Preaching is to proclaim the truth. And so he's doing both. He's teaching and he's preaching. He's proclaiming the truth. And we have this picture and a pattern in Christianity. Through whatever platform God has given you, there are different platforms. Pulpit is a platform as well. Not everyone has a pulpit, but we have a place, right? Some of us can be ministering in our workplace. Some of us are influential in our jobs, the people around us. We can preach and teach to them, correct? Different environments, right? As a policeman, I would go into neighborhoods and situations that you perhaps would never even know existed except for on television. So in my platform, I was able to minister. But each one of you has your own environment that you could teach and preach, that you could bring the good news of the gospel to. He gives us different gifts. You've heard me say many times, I wish I could sing. If I sing now, dogs would howl. It's not something God has blessed me with. But maybe God's gifted you in another way. Maybe a gift of hospitality, a gift of encouragement, a gift of exaltation, a gift of giving. Listen, we have all this equipment now, we're on the internet, television, on the radio, broadcasting live, because many people in the church have been gifted with the gift of giving. They were able to financially support. Different skills, right? I wish I could play the piano. Different people, perhaps in different lands. And so God would take everyone in this room and plant you somewhere in this world, in life, to be a light and to be a salt, wherever that may be. To be salt and light wherever you are. Different platforms, different places. So Jesus goes through the city teaching and preaching. Here's a quote from William Ward. He said, "The mediocre teacher tells. The good teacher explains. The superior teacher demonstrates. And the great teacher inspires." And Jesus is the ultimate teacher of inspiration as he teaches and preaches us the truth. Oswald Smith said this, "The world does not need sermons. It needs a message. In fact, you can go to seminary and learn homiletics, how to give a sermon, how to preach, but you have to go to God's Word to get the message. And isn't that true? There are so many different books out there, tens of thousands of books about Christianity, marriage, all kinds of things, but if we really go to the Word for the message, it gives us the wisdom of life. It gives us the inspiration to go forward, and it gives us direction that God would want us to have. It is the message. It is the lesson, the Word of God. It is life, and it's life-giving, and He's given it to us to bring to the world around us. And so here we don't see Jesus, first thing He does is go out with a feeding program or a sober program or you name the program. He went out and He taught the Word. He taught His Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God. And so in His teaching and in His preaching, He brought ultimate truth for the people that heard. The great preacher Alexander White, when he was too old to mount the pulpit, would rise early in every morning to prepare a sermon, even though he would never preach them. He did so until the day he died, and he was convinced that the study of the Word was essential to saving himself. Now, he's not saying the Word for salvation, certainly belief in Jesus Christ, but he is talking, his concern was about his life and his doctrine. And he quotes 1 Timothy 4:16, if you're taking notes. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Once again, concerned about life and doctrine. And that's what Christ is concerned about us, about our life, and certainly about our belief. Paul consistently talked about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. What do you believe and why do you believe it? And did God tell us that, right? Or was it a tradition of man? And so Jesus goes out and preaches and he teaches, and John hears about this. John, when he heard this, he's in prison at this time. Well, you ask the question, what's John the Baptist doing in prison at this point? Well, Herod the Great had two sons, Antipas and Philip. And Philip's wife, Herodias, left Philip to marry his half-brother, Antipas. And John had a problem with this, and he spoke against Herod, Antipas, and it landed him into the fortress dungeon. And so he's in prison at this point, and at this point he's in there about 10 months. He spoke against this marriage. Now, John was an outdoorsman. Now he's trapped in a prison. He's like a cat in a caged animal. And when John heard about what was happening around Jesus' ministry, he began to ask about the works of Christ, and he sent two of the disciples, go ask Jesus, is he the one? Or is there someone else that we should be looking for? Remember, the reason he's seeking clarification of Jesus' identity. However, he is the one who initially said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John knew who Christ was. John, in fact, was an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. And so why this issue in his heart? He said to him, are you the coming one or is there someone else? Are you the one or is there another Messiah, another Savior? Why was John questioning what he already knew to be true? Have you ever felt that way? Well, I'll tell you why. His situation he was in began to create doubt in his mind. Things were not turning out, listen, like he thought they would. Like perhaps he was told they would. Or perhaps the misconception that Jesus was going to be a king, he was going to overthrow the Roman government and take control. And yet I'm in prison, and Jesus is outside healing people. Is he the Messiah? Is he the one? Where's this kingdom that we were told about? Now, many people in the church are told many things about Christianity. One of them is, come to Jesus, your life will be great. And that is true for in eternity life, but certainly may not be true here, right? Because if you've been with us for any time, we have gone through the Scriptures chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Persecution is a promise. They persecuted Christ, and they will persecute you. And we went into great detail about that. Expect it. It will happen. Life may be very difficult once you become a Christian, particularly in a workplace. There's a spiritual battle that's going on in the spiritual realm. And you might have not any idea why the circumstances are happening the way they are, and it's because you're a Christian. But here's the promise of Christ. And we never go there with this, right? When people talk bad about us and say things about us, we get upset, right? Oh, I can't believe this person. They don't even know me. How could they say that? You don't know me. They're doing it because of Christ. And the promise of Christ is this. When people who don't know you say all kinds of bad things about you, for my name's sake, here's the promise, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, for Jesus to say it is a great reward, I can't wait to see it. It's a promise, and if you have been persecuted for Christ's sake, it is waiting for you. But life may be very hard, may be very difficult. Think about in the times of the disciples, they became outcasts if they followed the way Jesus Christ. They had left their families, their jobs. If they were of any religious stature, they were kicked out of the synagogue, and they had no prestige, no power, no way to make money. Life was really hard for them. So John's in prison, and he's doubting. His circumstances are causing him to doubt. This is not what I thought was going to happen. This was not my expectations. And that happens to many people in ministry. You may come into ministry, hey, God's called me to go into the mission field. Man, I'm so excited. I'm going on the other side of the world in the middle of nowhere to bring the gospel. And you arrive there, and things can be very difficult. Sickness, persecution, jail, crimes against you. All kinds of things may happen. And so it's not all roses that your life is going to be great when you come to the Lord, but it'll be exactly what the Lord wanted for you, and that is salvation. So when we come to Christ and believe in Him, we need to know what He said about walking with Christ, right? He tells us to count the cost. There were people in the previous chapters that came up to Jesus and said, hey, I want to follow you. These were rich, prestigious people in authority, in positions in society and government, and Jesus was telling them, he says, and it's amazing to hear his perspective. He says, birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he's telling them, count the cost. It's not what you think. Many people want to come up to be the pastor. They want to preach because this is the position that everyone sees. And it's only for the period of time that I'm teaching. You have no idea what happens the rest of the week, the rest of my days, my study time, the distractions that happen, the difficulties that go on. It's just life, right? Life happens. But when you're serving the Lord, it sometimes becomes even more difficult because we have an enemy. The enemy attacks, and he makes things extremely difficult. Well, here, the enemy attacked. John's in prison. He wants to be out with Jesus, right? He proclaimed him. He knew who he was. And now, 10 months later, I'm still here. Jesus, are you the one, or is there someone else? What was John's perspective of the Messiah? Well, remember, it was judgment. He was expecting him to overthrow the government. Where is the judgment and the restoration of Israel? I'm in Herod's dungeon right now. Where is all the promise of prosperity? There's a prosperity doctrine that's going out, and it's been going out for many, many, many years, but it seems to be even ramped up now, where there's pastors living in $16 million houses, flying multi-million dollar jets, asking you for the money, supporting the richness, because their perspective is that we're a son of the king, and we're supposed to have everything, this prosperity doctrine. And all it really does is touches the heart of man, right? Health and wealth. Everybody wants health and wealth, right? So to talk about healing, you're going to be healed. And then if you send me the money, God's going to bless you. Well, how about I send you the money and there's the blessing, right? That's not what they're talking about. And the prosperity doctrine promises all of these things. But true Christianity, listen, salvation comes by grace, not by works that anyone should boast. True Christianity is settled in your heart. Jesus said, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. What peace did Jesus give us? Jesus gave us peace with our Father. I am no longer at enmity with God. Paul says it in Romans 5, I have peace with my Maker, access to His throne through grace in Jesus Christ, and I stand. No one can take me there away from Him. No one can take me out of His hands. And so when we turn and study the Scriptures, we have wisdom. We have understanding. Paul doesn't have a text. He doesn't have a laptop to turn to. Oh, what chapter is this for? The Scriptures had not been written at the time, and so he is walking by faith. But what he sees in the physical is not what he expected. He begins to doubt. What's taking so long? Have you ever felt that way? What's taking so long? Well, some of us have felt that way, right? Jesus is coming back. We've talked about the rapture today on the radio, Dave and I. And we're talking about the rapture, and it's a blessed hope. We're blessed. We're not appointed unto the wrath that will come on the earth and mankind who do not believe. And it's a rapture. In a twinkling of an eye, the church is removed from the earth to be with the Lord. And we will return again with Him. That's His second coming. But we're waiting for this rapture to happen when the trumpet blows and the church is gone. And we were hoping it was last year, right? How many of you hoping last year? Certainly. Last week, last Sunday, yesterday. Hasn't happened yet. But we get anxious, right? Oh, you said you were coming. Be patient. In His perfect time, He is coming because He's the one who promised it, and He is faithful and true. And so, it's interesting, what you know today can be forgotten tomorrow or even a week from now. And we talked about the coming of Christ. We know He's coming. We see the signs. We know God is faithful, that all things will work for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to His purpose. All things will work out for the good of those who are in Christ, those who are called according to His purpose. Wait a minute, Pastor. Wait a minute. We got you here, Pastor. John's going to be beheaded. How does that work out for the good of Christ? Well, if you're a Christian, that's a home run, right? What would look bad from a earthly perspective of John being beheaded, certainly Jesus being crucified on the cross, would look as a bad thing, and certainly from an earthly perspective, a human perspective, it is. But for a Christian perspective, walking in the Spirit, understanding the Scriptures, that is our ultimate destination, to be with the Lord. Sometimes He saves us and heals us physically on earth, but sometimes He calls us home. And that's what will happen to John. John will be so glad that he didn't spend another day on earth, but that he was beheaded because of Christ, and he will receive his rewards as promised in heaven. And here's what he says in verse 4. Go and tell John the things which you heard, which you hear, and see. This is the same words that Jesus will say to Mary Magdalene in the future as well. And once again, because this text of John being in prison will come again in Matthew 14. Remember, Matthew is not written in chronological order. And so this is the point that we're at with John here. John doesn't need new revelation. He needs to rest in what he has already known. And that's true for us. And we cry out sometimes to the Lord, Lord, speak to me, give me truth, and tell me something. He has. Hold steadfast and wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord, He will renew your strength. You'll rise up with wings like eagles. That's a promise from God. Wait upon Him. It's in His timing. There's been so many things that I've asked for the Lord. And I've shared in the past, I wanted to get this position at work. And I called everyone I knew in positions, captains and majors, making calls. Hey, this guy would fit in really well with this job. It was Dignitary Protection Unit. And I had done this for many years with Luis Palau. And so for the sheriff's office, it would have been a transition, a position that was full-time. And it never happened. And I was just baffled. Listen, I knew everybody that was so important to get me there and even asked the Lord for it, but it never happened. And then months later, they dismantled the whole unit. All these guys got sent out, midnight shifts, and all kinds of things. I was so thankful that the Lord didn't give me what I asked for and that He didn't relent to my impatience, but He knew the future and I didn't. And I could look back and say, oh, Lord, thank you so much. You see, God knows the future. There may be someone in your life that needs to hear the message, and it's going to come from you. or at least going to look at your life and say, wow, if God has changed that person, they can change me. There is someone in your life. There is a task that has yet to be fulfilled in your life that God's going to do. Well, what is it, Pastor? I have no idea. I'm not God. And there's a task in my life, too. We've watched as God has called his disciples, and even in the Old Testament, the people who served the Lord, God had called them for a time and a place to present a message, to do something for the Lord, and then he called them home. And that was the completion of their task, the completion of their life. We don't know when that is. So whatever breath that we have as believers, we worship and serve the Lord. We wait patiently as he is unfolding his plans, as we look at things happening around us. You know, one of the big deals about the end time events, you know, the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to make a treaty with the nation of Israel. Well, before 1948, there was no nation of Israel. And so all along that time, people were waiting, talking about, well, it's not going to happen. There is no nation of Israel. When the nation was here, God took them away. The temple's destroyed. Everything's already happened. There's nothing else that has to happen. Jesus is going to come back and settle everything on earth. There is no rapture. It's all allegorized. And then in 1948, because of the evil of a man who was a picture of the Antichrist, Hitler, who murdered and abused millions of Jews, the world felt sorry for the Jewish people, and the United Nations granted the nation of Israel to be its own nation. That happened in 1948. Well, prior to that, none of these things could happen, right? The Antichrist can't come. There is no nation of Israel. Ezekiel 38, war who has not yet happened, can't happen. There is no nation of Israel. Well, but now, 1948, there's a nation of Israel. We're 73 plus years now as a nation. We're watching America's power and position be diminished, and we're watching this vacuum of other nations taking their positions in place on the borders of Syria and the borders of Israel, in Turkey and Iran and Iraq. We're watching these right before our eyes happen, and these are all spoken of in Ezekiel 38, spoken of. These people are named. Prior to this, they've never co-labored together against Israel for anything. But it's happening now. And so now we've watched, and we're lucky we're on this side of history, right? We could look back and say, oh, why are you guys so impatient? Well, now we see it happen, right? And so now we're waiting for God to come and harpazo, rapture his church, take us up. The man of perdition, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will then be revealed at some point, make a peace treaty for 7 years with the nation of Israel. At the end of that 7 years, Christ will come back with his church, you and I, and settle all things on earth. We'll go into a millennial period for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound. The preterists will say, well, Satan's bound in the heart of man. He's not bound in my heart. He will physically be bound by an angel with a stone for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, specifically spoken of in Scripture, he'll be released for a season. He'll try to draw people to come against the city of Israel, the home of Christ there. Will he be reigning on the throne of David? And God will kill them all. Then judgment will come and we'll be with the Lord forever. It's all laid out. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, from the very beginning to the very end of his plan, it's been revealed to the Christian. The world cannot understand this because they are blind, because they don't have spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear. Well, this is exactly what's going on here. This is what Jesus tells the disciples to tell John. Listen, Jesus points to what he knows. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are having the gospel preached to them. He's speaking of the scriptures that he is fulfilling. In Isaiah 35, verses 5 through 6, the eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams into the deserts. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord, God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them who are bound. Listen, John witnessed Jesus' baptism with a he heard the voice of the Father say, "This is my Son who I am well pleased with." He is in prison now. Jesus is pointing to the fulfillment of prophecy to John. Are you the one? Look what was written about me before it ever happens. Remember, we talked about if Jesus just showed up and said, "Hey, I'm the Messiah," and there was no Old Testament written about him, how would we know? He would be just another guy claiming to be. And yet, he is not another guy. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who has descended, come from the heavenly realm, born of a virgin, became a man, suffered under Pontius Pilate, dies on the cross, rises again on the third day in fulfillment of Scripture. And so Jesus points back to the Old Testament to look forward to say, look who I am and look what I've done. It was written about me before. Are you having any more questions? John, remember, I'm the one. Look what I have done. And Jesus will say in John 14, "I am the way." And Philip will ask, "Show us the Father and we'll believe." And he says, "If you see me, you've seen the Father." And then he says in the book of John, he says, "If you don't believe the things that I am telling you, the words that I am saying, look at what I've done. Look at the miracles." Remember, the miracles were to authenticate the message and the messenger. That was the purpose of miracles. Now, we've seen some crazy things on television of people doing all these miracle washings, and then years later, there's investigations to realize the guy had an earpiece and he was talking to somebody they interviewed before they came in. Let him walk through the hospitals and heal the sick and heal those who are dying. And then we'll talk about those gifts that have been given to certain people. But Jesus is reflecting on who he is. He's been questioned, "Are you the Messiah? Look at what I've done." In fulfillment of Scriptures. And that's very important for us to understand. Once again, only the true and living God knows the future before it happens, and he writes it down and seals it before it ever happens so that we can look back and say, they wrote this specifically about him. We have the revelation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his plan for your life and for the world and all eternity to come. And we're so blessed because as believers, whether you're a new believer or an old believer, this is very clear. This is not very deep. It's very deep, but certainly it's very clear. We understand that Jesus, the Messiah to come, was written about before he came, and specifically what he would do. Jesus tells these guys who come to him on John's behalf, and he tells them, "Look at what I've done. You've heard and you've seen." And he's quoting from these two scriptures, Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. Amazing. Amazing. And this is kind of exactly what God requires of us, to trust in his testimony, trust in him, what he has said. Even though you may be in prison like John, or life may be very difficult. I woke up this morning having chronic psoriatic arthritis. I couldn't move my shoulders. It's bilateral. In other words, I get it in two places at the same time. And then by the afternoon, it moved to my knees, and now it's in my hips, in my back. And it's very painful, absolutely painful. And I've prayed to the Lord. I've had people anoint me with oil. Can God heal me? Yes. Has he? Not in this case. And maybe he's using it to humble me. I have no idea. But I will still preach and come up here and stand as long as I can. And if I can't stand, I'll sit. And I'm not lifting me up at all. I'm doing this because of what God has done for me. He has forgiven me of my sins. He has washed me clean. My destination is secure. And so is yours if you believe in Jesus Christ. John's questioning of Jesus doesn't make him not a believer. He is a believer, but in his situation, he's beginning to doubt. He's beginning to question. Lord, how could you let this continue to happen? And we don't know the whole story. We're just seeing one chapter of John's life. The next chapter, he'll be in heaven He'll be in the presence of God. So let's talk a little bit more about this. Don't stumble because God doesn't fulfill your expectations. That's a big lesson for all of us to learn, especially in ministry. Don't stumble because God doesn't fulfill your expectations. He's fulfilling His. And as a servant of the Lord, I am to serve. I am not to doubt and question what God does. On a human perspective, I certainly will. But as I walk in the Spirit, I can trust and I can surrender. Even though I might not like it, not understand it. You know, sometimes things happen in our life and years later we'll know why. I gave you that illustration of me wanting something. Man, I wanted it, didn't get it, and I'm so thankful that I didn't get it. But in 1998, I fell on a flight of stairs and I dropped about 3 or 4 feet on my back and I fractured my back in 3 places with a bulletproof vest on. And the doctor said, well, you're never going back to work. Pick another occupation. And for almost a year, I was immovable to some extent. And to this very day, I have no idea why it happened. It may have saved me from a fatal incident. I can't answer that question on this side of eternity. Here's what I know. While I was flat on my back, all I could do was look up, and I had the most intimate time with the Lord during this period of healing and praying to God and seeking Him in His Word and studying the Scriptures. Would I have ever planned for that to happen? Certainly not. But He did. And so I'm going to trust in Him. Let us not stumble because God doesn't meet our expectations. As an illustration, some visitors to a school for the deaf and the mute children were invited to write on a blackboard any question that they desired for the children to answer. One person was callous enough to ask the question, why did God make you deaf and mute? And while he gave other children the ability to speak and hear, there was a tense moment of silence and tears glistened in the eyes of some of the children. And then one boy took the chalk and wrote, even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. This child had learned the deep lesson of trust that many Christians fail to master. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Wow. For it seemed good in your sight. He's quoting what happened to Christ. We would have never planned for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be murdered and beaten and tortured and die on the cross a bloody death and to be mocked during it, right? But He did. And He is the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He knows all things, is everywhere, plans all things, can be trusted. He is faithful and true, and this is the God we serve. John had struggled with this because of his circumstances were very difficult. Hebrews 10 tells us, let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, for He has promised, He who promised is faithful. Let me read that again. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Where is my hope? My hope is in Christ, and He is faithful, and He will fulfill His promises. Isaiah tells us, my ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. As far as the east is from the west, so are my ways from yours. I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. And the one who does loves us and cares so much for us that He has revealed what He wants us to understand in His Scriptures. I don't have to ask for new revelation. He's given it to me. I will never leave you nor forsake you, that you will be with me forever. And though the waters may rise and the storms may come, I will be with you. And He will get us through it on the other side. These are the promises that we hold fast to, the true and living God. He's a living God. He's alive. He rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. He is our high priest. This is the Lord we serve. And so the optimist would say, look around. The pessimist would say, look out. But Jesus says, look up. Look to me. the all-fulfilling Savior, Jesus Christ. And I love that. Because you know what? Even though our life situations change, our moods change, our emotions change, our situations change, our life changes as we get older, we realize that, you know, perhaps we're not as important as we thought we were. We're not as needed as we thought we were. Kids move away. People are not dependent on you anymore. Does anybody know I exist? Our positions diminish. We retire. We're not holding the stature that we had at one time. But He never changes. And His love for us never changes. And His caring for us never changes. And His promises for us never changes. And His place never changes. Isn't that great? We can hold fast to the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures, our Lord and Savior. John is wavering with that because his life is hard. He's in prison. He soon will be beheaded. Whether he knows it or not, I don't know. And we may look at that and say, what a failure, what a disaster. No, he died for Christ. He martyred for the Savior. Wow. He was found in favor in God's eyes, certainly condemned in man's eyes, but favored in God's eyes. And God used that situation to take him home. So now that's the testimony of John. Let's pick it up in verse 7 through 11. And they departed. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments are kings in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he who is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, and you will prepare your way before you. He will prepare your way before you. Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist.'" Now listen to this part. "But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Wow. So let's look at this a little bit. Let's consider what's being spoken of right here. As they depart, these are John's disciples, they departed. Jesus waits for them to leave. And I probably told them to tell John to encourage him, but the truth is God doesn't tell us too much. He tells us just enough. Jesus says about John. In other words, what did you go out and see? Did you go out and see a king, someone spectacular, wearing royal robes? He was a man's man out in the wilderness. And here's what he says, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. He says, he's immovable, a reed shaken. He's not shaken. Verse 8, he's tough. A man in soft clothes? Certainly not. He wore camel's hair. Could you imagine that? I'm itching just thinking about that. He's a prophet, yes, but even more than a prophet. He is going to be a martyr for Christ's sake. Verse 10, he is forecasted. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 was spoken of John. John was an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. And verse 11, he is the greatest human being up to the point in history. So here, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John. Tune in. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. In the kingdom age, speaking of the church, let's look at this. The church age in which we live, even the least of us is greater than John. Why? Unlike the Old Testament law, the New Testament unveiled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we have an understanding of John and the Old Testament prophets could not know. They could not comprehend the coming of the Holy Spirit, the power that we have been given to overcome and to be empowered by Christ alone. Peter tells us that the prophets of old try to understand, asking, how could these things be? We, on the other hand, have a greater insight on ability to understand these spiritual things. Why? Because we have been given and allowed to live in the kingdom age, and we have an understanding of God's plan by the power of the Holy Spirit. John did not have the Holy Spirit given to him. Jesus had not died yet. Even the disciples, up until at the time of Jesus' resurrection, still didn't understand. The Holy Spirit giving them understanding had not come upon them yet. Oh, but when it did, what happened? They shook the world. This guy, Peter, this fisherman, this tough guy around the guys, but a coward in his heart, denies Jesus three times to really nobody. He's a lady who opened the door for him, a young girl at a fire pit, and then he denies him again. And every time he woke up and heard a rooster crow, he would remember that on his way to the tomb 3 days later, because Mary Magdalene had told him Jesus rose again. They go early in the morning, and it says it was still dark out. The sun is coming up over the mountains. What is he going to hear? He's going to hear roosters crow. And all along the way, Satan's going to tell him, who do you think you are? What does that remind you of? You are a rooster. You're a nobody. You're quacking on the ground. But the reality is that Jesus tells Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But I'm praying for you. And when you come back to me, feed my lambs. You see, Jesus knew that Peter would deny him. Jesus knew that Peter was a coward in his heart. But Jesus knew that he believed in Jesus. He didn't have the power to live as a Christian with the power of God until the Holy Spirit came. When the Holy Spirit comes, they step in front of men of authority and proclaim the gospel, and 3,000 people get saved the first time Peter preaches. How'd that happen? God and his power in the Holy Spirit imputed to Peter, imputed to you as well. And so John didn't have the full understanding of all the scriptures. John didn't have the power to walk in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Wow. We are forgiven of all our sins by the blood sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And because he died, was buried, and resurrected, we now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember what I read to you, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it will come, and it did come, and we are the recipient of that promise. Isn't that great? That Spirit that dwells in you as you've become a believer is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. Nobody can take it out of away from you. No one. You are God's. He has marked you. We speak about the mark of the beast, right? Everybody talks about this. Oh, don't get the vaccines. It's the mark of the beast. It is not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast doesn't come until the beast comes, and the church is not here. So it's not happening right now. But we have been marked. We have been marked by the Holy Spirit. And it is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. But also gives you power, listen, to understand. It gives you wisdom, knowledge, understanding of the scriptures. It makes total sense to us as believers. As we mature in our faith, we can read the text, it just flows, and it makes perfect sense. Before I became a believer, this was what? It made no sense because I didn't have the ability to comprehend and understand. It was actually, as the Bible says, foolishness to those who are perishing, and I was one of those at one time. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve the grace of God. But he knew that when he went to the cross, and he said, I want to be with you forever, in spite of. That's what he told Peter. So he knew Peter's future. He knew Peter would fail, but he knew Peter would come back. And he did. And he also knew that Peter was going to be as bold as he was without the Spirit. He's going to be even more bolder with the Spirit. And that's why he gives him the task to go out and make disciples, as he's given us as well. Amazing stuff we see in our text. John was born of a woman. He certainly experienced natural birth, physical birth, But we are born of a woman physically, but we're also, listen, and I'll close with this, we are also supernaturally born of the Spirit of God. We have been born into a sinful state, ultimately, not only physical death, but spiritual death. We are born again of the Spirit of God. God has breathed new life into those who believe, and He offers it to everyone. This is not exclusive to certain people in the world. It is inclusive to everyone in the world, but you have to receive this gift of eternal life. And it comes, listen, with a repentant heart, realizing that, man, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I need to be saved. And Jesus is that Savior. He says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit, meaning that you're absolutely bankrupt.